Thank you, Cynthia, Isaac, choir, and orchestra for just leading us this morning in praise and worship of our great God. And now we have the privilege of opening the Word of God. So take your Bible and open to Galatians chapter 5 as we continue in our exposition of the letter written to the Galatian churches. There's multiple churches that Paul is writing to, and we've been working our way through this great epistle. Galatians chapter 5, our text this morning is verses 2 through 6. I will start reading in verse 1 to set the context. It was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. Well, what does it mean to be free? What is true freedom? Many would say that true freedom is doing what you want, how you want, when you want, without anyone interfering in your life. In other words, don't tell me what to do. Don't tell me how to do it. Don't tell me when to do it. Don't be involved in my life that way. Let me do what I want, how I want, when I want to do it. And you would understand that that is the prevailing view of freedom today in our time and in our culture. It really comes down to personal autonomy. It's all about my ideas and my views and my ways. And if you don't agree with me, well, then just keep your own ideas and your own views to yourself. And here is something, and I don't know about you, but I'm hearing this now more than ever in discussion with people. It's this phrase, let's just agree to disagree. I'm hearing that all the time now in conversation with people. Let's just agree to disagree. By the way, when it comes to the gospel, we can't do that, right? Bruce Ware says it like this. Freedom is not doing what our culture tells us it is. Freedom is not my deciding from the urges and longings of my sinful nature to do what I want to do, when I want to do it, how I want to do it, with whom I want to do it. According to the Bible, that is bondage, not freedom. Rather, true freedom is living as Jesus lived, for he is the freest human being who ever lived. So, he says, what is freedom? Amazingly, Jesus' answer is this. Freedom is submitting fully to the will of God, to the words of God, and to the work that God calls us to do. It's very simple. Jesus said that in Matthew chapter 11, very familiar words. To those who are in bondage to the law, to those who are heaped upon them just rules and rules and rules to become right with God, he said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So that's true freedom. Submitting fully to the will of God, to the words of God, and to the work that God calls us to do. Anything else is bondage. Anything else that leads you away from worshiping the one and true living God, that leads you away from the Word of God, leads you away from the Savior, leads you away from glorifying God, is bondage. And that is why Paul is writing to the Galatians. He's writing to show them that they have been set free in Christ. And again, notice in verse 1, he says, and this is the whole point of Galatians, it was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm. And do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. They were about to go right back into their former bondage, into their former enslavement. And what he's teaching them and showing them is, don't do that. You are free in Christ. It was for freedom that he has set you free. So why would you go once again back into bondage? And by the way, this is a message that we need to hear as well. We need to understand that we have been set free in Christ by faith. But there are times when we don't live like it. And again, this can happen to us even as Christians, where we believe that if we do the right things and we just keep doing more and more and more of them, then God will be pleased with us. Then God will accept us. It could even be things like spending time in the Word of God, and spending time in prayer, and going to church, and serving in the church, all good things. All good spiritual disciplines, but there are times when we're held in bondage by them, meaning this: if I pray enough, if I read the Word enough, if I go to church enough, if I serve enough, then God will accept me. Then God will be pleased with me. And if that is how we think, then we're in bondage. We are in bondage. Again, those spiritual disciplines are necessary. They are important for us. But we don't do them in order to become right with God. We don't do them in order for God to accept us. We do them, why? At least we should do them because we love God and we desire to spend time in His Word to know Him better. We desire to be in prayer. We desire to be with one another and serve as we gather together. And we desire to do those things out of our love for God and to see Him magnified and to see Him glorified. It's once again when we believe and we think that those things will make us right with God, or that God will be pleased with us, or that God will accept us, as long as we can continue to do more and more and more, instead of realizing that God is pleased with us because we are in union with Christ. God is pleased with us because we have come to Christ by faith and we belong to His Son, and God loves us the same way that He loves His Son. So that's what you have to understand. That's what it means to be free in Christ, is when you live out your life in such a way that the desire of the heart is to please God and to glorify God and to worship God, and realize it's not just about doing more and doing more so that God will accept you. No, He does accept you because of who you are in Christ. That is what you need to realize. That's what it means here. In verse 1, it was for freedom that Christ has set you free, and yet so many Christians don't live like that. They continue in bondage. They continue in legalism. And the issue and the major problem with the believers in the churches in Galatia is that they had been and were being deceived into this kind of bondage. As Paul had wrote to them and said to them, they were bewitched. They were believing the lies of these false teachers. And you remember, soon as Paul left, these were new churches that had been planted by Paul, young believers, and yet as soon as he left, you remember this is what they were teaching. Unless you are circumcised according to the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. And this is what they kept teaching. They were saying, Paul is a false teacher. He's a liar. He's a false apostle. How can you possibly believe his message that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone? He left out the most important detail, the law of Moses and being circumcised and continuing to observe the Mosaic law in order to be saved. And many were starting to believe that lie. They were being bewitched. And remember, the desire and the motive of these false teachers was to put these believers right back into bondage. Their motive was to shut them out of the kingdom if they didn't belong there, and if they were in the kingdom, to keep them from enjoying the freedom that they had in Christ. So Paul has been giving this exhortation as we've been going through Galatians. And the exhortation is, do not go back into this yoke of slavery. Don't go back into this former bondage. Instead, enjoy the freedom you have in Christ. Now, as we come to this section, he gives a very strong warning. It is a very strong warning this morning. And it's this. If you go on, and he's saying this to these Galatians, to receive circumcision, if you move on and you believe that you can be saved by your works, then you are completely cut off from Christ. It's a very serious message. And why would Paul give this warning? Well, you remember there are some in the church who made an outward profession of faith in Christ, said they believed in the gospel, but now are thinking about receiving circumcision and going in the way of a works-based salvation. There are others in the churches. They heard the gospel, but had not yet moved fully onto faith in Christ and were considering whether or not they should be circumcised in order to be saved. Now, Paul wants them to be free. He wants them to have freedom in Christ. He wants them to have salvation in Christ. And you remember, many of them did come to faith in Christ. We saw that they were of Sarah and Isaac, that they were the true sons of Abraham. They were set free from the bondage and the tyranny of sin. And as we go through chapter 5, he's going to show them and show us how to live for the glory of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. He's going to show us how to apply everything we've been studying in these first four chapters and into chapter 5. So the application comes at the end of the letter, as is very typical with Paul. Before we get there, before we move on to the specific application, as we learn to live life by the power of the Spirit of God, Paul stops and he gives this warning. And it is a warning that needs to be heard. Why? Because you and I do not want to be deceived into thinking that we belong in the kingdom of God, that we are in the kingdom of God when we are not. Now, how do we determine that this morning? Very simple. It's what are you trusting in for your salvation, or who are you trusting in for your salvation? Now, I know it's easy to think, oh, I've trusted in Christ. I'm in the kingdom, so let's just move on. This isn't me. This doesn't apply to me. Just going to take a snooze this morning. But don't do that. Don't do that. Why? Because from time to time, it is always good for us to do what I call a fruit inspection. In other words, we should, as the Apostle Paul exhorts us in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, to examine ourselves. We don't want to be overly introspective all the time doing this, but from time to time it is good to do, as Paul says here in 2 Corinthians 13, 5, and he says this, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? So this is not unusual for Paul to have those who are in the church to make a profession of faith in Christ to examine themselves to see if they are truly in the faith, to see if they do belong to Christ, to see if they are in the kingdom of God. This was true of our Lord as well. He taught the parable of the soils. He said there are going to be many who make a profession of faith in himself. Many who are going to say they belong to him, but there is no fruit. And eventually, he says, they fall away. They turn from him, and that shows they never belonged to him in the first place. Again, Jesus gave these warnings. We read through this a few weeks ago in Matthew 7. Jesus says, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. And then he gave this warning. He said this, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, on the day of judgment, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And so all throughout the scripture, and as you read through the scripture, you see these warnings. And we see it here this morning as the Apostle Paul warns those in the Galatian churches. So this is a very serious issue. And Paul tells the believers in Galatia, if you continue to go down the path of a works-based salvation, then you do not belong to Christ. They were already starting, as we read, to observe days and months and seasons and years, the Jewish observances. They were close. They had not yet, but were close to getting circumcised in order to merit salvation. So once again, Paul says, if you go in this direction, you are not in Christ. You do not belong to him. So I want you to hear the warning this morning. So let's look at this warning. Number one, first point this morning. If you accept works as a means of salvation, Christ is of no benefit to you. If you accept works as a means of salvation, Christ is of no benefit to you. Notice verse 2. Behold. Now notice that. This is behold, or look, or listen very carefully to what I'm about to tell you. Jesus, as you would read in the Gospel of John, he says very often, truly, truly, I say to you. And what follows is extremely important. And so Paul is doing something very similar here. Behold, what I'm about to tell you is so crucial to understand. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ is no benefit to you. No benefit. Now again, remember these Judaizers, these false teachers, they were teaching, unless you are circumcised, according to the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. And so what is at stake here is the issue of justification. Or what makes a person right with God? Or how does one become reconciled to God? This is not a minor issue. This is a salvation issue. This is an eternal issue. That's why Paul spent so much time in this letter on justification by faith. So much time so that they can understand the true way of being reconciled to God. That is so crucial for us as well. These false teachers were saying was, you have to do something to become right with God. That's why verse 4, you who are seeking to be justified by law. If you make circumcision or any other work a means of justification, then you just throw out grace. Salvation is not based on grace. It is based on works. Either you are justified, declared righteous by God by your works, by your efforts, by something that you accomplish, something you do, or you are justified by faith alone. No middle ground. None whatsoever. And so here, the believers, or excuse me, those who had made a profession of faith, and others who had heard the gospel were thinking of getting circumcised, were thinking of going in this direction, of making this decision to be justified by works, or rejecting that altogether and being justified by faith in Christ alone. And by the way, doesn't matter what the work is. You could, as many do, believe that justification and being made right by God is because of your baptism. I mean, look, I got baptized, and that is the very ground of my salvation. That is why I am saved. And they point back to their baptism. Or maybe it's because you go to church enough. You go, listen, every time the doors are open, you're there. And you believe that because you go to church so often and you're there every time the doors are open, I'm saved. I belong to God, and that is the ground of your salvation. Or maybe because you give to the church. I give so much money to this church, and because I give so much money, I know that I'm right with God. Again, that becomes the ground and the basis of your salvation. Or maybe because you serve in the church. Look at what I do. Look at what I do in the church, and look at how I serve in the church, and look at my ministry. And you believe that is the ground of your salvation. There are many others who base their standing with God on a decision they once made for Christ. They had prayed a prayer. You've heard me say that many times, but again, I say this to you because there are so many who are in this position. So many that I talk to, they've made a profession of faith, and the basis and the foundation of their salvation is a prayer they prayed one time. I prayed a prayer, or maybe I walked an aisle, or maybe I signed a card. And again, that is the entire basis and foundation for their salvation. Listen very carefully to what Paul says. If you trust in any work for the ground of your salvation, Christ is of no benefit to you. Same thing in chapter 2, in verse 21. And Paul writes this, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. If righteousness comes by us doing something, then what is the point of the death of Christ or even the life of Christ? What's the point? If you're trying to get right with God by any work you perform, anything you do, that makes Christ worthless. It makes Christ useless. Why do you need Christ if you can merit your own salvation? Why do you need Christ if you can work your way into the kingdom of God? Why do you need Christ if you can simply keep the law yourselves? And again, very simple, isn't it? Salvation is either by grace or it's by works. Salvation is all of Christ or it is none of Christ. This is not, well, I need some of Christ, but I can finish what he started. Yes, he died on the cross and he died for my sins, and that's good, but I need to do my part. I need to put forth my effort and contribute works to my salvation. And Paul says, if that is how you think and that is what you believe, Christ is of no value. He's of no benefit. Philip Ryken, in his commentary on Galatians, says it this way. We cannot have it both ways. Justification is either by law or by grace, by works or by faith. Either we can rely on observing the law or we can trust Christ alone to bear its curse on our behalf. We cannot do both. With Christ, it is all or nothing. And that's a decision that each and every one of us has to make. Don't say that, well, Christ can save me by his death on the cross, but I can also contribute to my salvation. No, Christ is of no benefit. So here, if these Galatians submit to circumcision or to any other work of the law, Christ says, or Paul says, Christ is of no benefit for you. Again, why would we need Christ? What would be the point and purpose for Christ? So number one, if you accept works as a means of salvation, Christ is of no benefit to you. Then secondly, if you accept works as a means of salvation, you are a debtor to God's law. You are in debt to God's law. Look at verse 3. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision, that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. If you are going to be saved by works, you're going to be saved by the law. If works are a means of salvation, then you must keep the law in totality. It's the only way. It's the only way. We've studied this before, Galatians chapter 3. Verse 10, and Paul made this very clear. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. Why? For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the law. To perform them. Verse 12. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Verse 21. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. God forbid. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law. So we know. We've studied that. The law puts you in prison. It shuts you up in prison. There's no way to get out. You cannot escape. And by the way, remember this. The problem is not with the law. The law, Romans 7, is holy and righteous and good. It reflects God's character and nature. The law is like a mirror in that it reflects back to you your sin. The law shows you your sin. It reveals to you your sin. The problem isn't the law. The problem is your sin against a perfectly holy God. And the law shows you that you stand before God as guilty. And again, this is the issue with many people. People that you will talk to, if you have conversations with people, unbelievers, this is the issue with so many, is that they believe they are good. They really believe that they do good deeds, and that because they are good and because they do good things, they're going to enter the kingdom of God. That God would, he's going to accept them. There's no way that they would ever be judged. The vast majority of people I talk to, when I talk to them about the gospel, believe this. And again, there's good places to go in which you can show them that they are not good, that they have sinned against God, and that God will not accept them based upon their, what they call, good works. One place is Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48. Jesus is very clear there. He says this, "Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Again, you want to live by the law, you need to keep all of it. You think you can enter the kingdom of God by your good works, then you need to be perfect. Why? Because God is perfectly holy. God is perfectly righteous. This is the standard. It's 100% perfection. So Jerry Bridges, he illustrated it this way. He said, "Ivory soap had a slogan." Now, maybe you would remember this. 99 and 44, 100% pure. That was their slogan. He said, apparently that is quite an accomplishment for soap, but that is not good enough for God. Only 100% is acceptable. Now, as I talk with people about the gospel, you may remember Evangelism Explosion. I was never into that, but there was two questions that they asked, and I use them all the time because it's just very easy to ask. And it's, if you were to die today, and as one said, you can say to them, "You look very healthy, hope that doesn't happen to you," but if you were to die today and you were to stand before God, here's the first question: do you have assurance that you would enter into the kingdom of God? And by the way, when I ask that, a good portion of people say no to me. They don't have assurance. But then secondly, if you were to die today and stand before God, and he were to ask you, "Why should I allow you into my kingdom? Why should I allow you into heaven?" what would you say? And you'll get right at the heart of what they truly believe is the ground of their salvation. And so very often, it is what I said previously. I was baptized, or I go to church, or I'm trying really hard to obey the word of God, and it's just effort and works. And what an opportunity to show them and proclaim to them the gospel. So many believe in what we're seeing right here in Galatians, is that they are saved by works, and yet they remain in debt to the very law of God. If you go by the way of works, you will always be in debt to God's law. You have a debt that you are unable to repay. That is why you trust in Christ to pay that debt for you, or you will eternally remain in debt. You will always be under the eternal judgment of God. James puts it this way: you break the law at one point and you are guilty of it all. You cannot escape the very judgment of God. All of us have broken his law. All of us stand guilty. All of us stand condemned. That is why we need Christ, who lived a perfect life in our place and died on the cross and rose from the dead for our salvation. So we need a righteousness that is not inside of us. We need a righteousness that is outside of us, the very righteousness of Jesus Christ that he imputes to those who believe in him. So if you accept works as a means of salvation, number one, Christ is of no benefit to you. If you accept works as a means of salvation, number two, you are in debt to God's law. And number three, if you trust in works as a means of salvation, you are cut off from Christ and his grace. Paul says this in verse 4. Look with me there. If you want to live by the law as a means of salvation, he says this, then you have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. It really doesn't get any more serious than this, does it? You are severed from Christ. You want to get circumcised. You want to cut off the foreskin. You go ahead and you do that, then you will be cut off from Christ. If you are going to seek to be justified by works, you are completely cut off from Christ. You are severed from him. And again, that is anything. Doesn't matter if the ground of your salvation is baptism, going to church, all the things we mentioned. If you trust in any of those things as a means of salvation, you are completely cut off from Christ. You are severed from him. Again, it's either all of Christ or none of Christ. Either you are justified by faith or justified by works. Either you are saved by grace or you're saved by works. Trust in your works for salvation, severed from Christ. And then he says, and you've fallen away from grace. Now remember, he's not speaking to those who are in Christ or who are in union with Christ. He's not saying that if we are in Christ, we can fall away from grace in the sense of losing salvation. We know that once Christ saves us, he keeps us by his power. John 6, John 10, Romans 8. Go back, listen to our, read those later. But here, he's saying to those who are thinking about going by means of works for salvation, you are cut off from Christ, and you are cut off from his grace. That's what he means. You've fallen from grace. There is no grace available to you if you trust in your works as a means of salvation. Do you get that? There is no grace available to you if you trust in your works as a means of salvation. You are once again in debt to God's law. You're cut off from Christ. You're headed for eternal judgment. You cannot trust in yourself and your works for salvation because you are cut off from him and cut off from his grace. So there's the warning. And again, it's a very serious warning. Again, one in which we want to stop this morning. We want to consider. It's either what are you trusting in Or who are you trusting in for salvation? Don't be deceived. The very ground, if we're in Christ, the very ground of our salvation is the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. It is that and that alone. It is not about what I have done. It is not about what you have done. It is about what Christ has done in our place to reconcile us to God. Now, Paul has turned after this warning to those who are in Christ. Notice verse 5, he says, now for we. He's not saying you anymore. He's saying we. And he goes back to those who have believed the gospel, have trusted in Christ, who've been made alive by the Spirit of God. He's now turning back to these true believers. And he says in verse 5, it is for we through the Spirit, by faith, and I love this, are hoping, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. So there's a contrast here, isn't there? It's really a major contrast. We're not justified by works. Our salvation is not based on anything we do or earn. Notice here he says salvation is through the Spirit. We have, if we're in Christ, been made alive, born again by the Spirit, by his power. This is not something we bring about by human effort. This is not something we earn. This is the very power and work of the Holy Spirit. He brings us from death to life. We call it regeneration, receiving new life. And it is a work of God and a work of God alone. Salvation is through the Spirit, and notice, it is by faith. Salvation by grace through faith in Christ. And the evidence of being made alive is this, is that we eagerly wait for the day of our glorification. If you are in Christ, you know that's what you long for. You know that's what you desire. That is what I desire. Yes, here, and we're going to look at this, we're being sanctified day by day. The Holy Spirit is at work within us to make us become more like Christ. But there is an inward battle. There is an inward struggle of indwelling sin. And we'll see that as we go through chapter 5. It is the flesh against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. But we long for that day, if we are in Christ, that we will be face to face with Christ, where there will be no more sin. We will be perfectly glorified. Perfect sanctification. And the Apostle John, he got that. He wrote in 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he, being Christ, appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. This is what we are eagerly waiting for, eagerly longing for, is to be with Christ, to be in his presence, where there'll be no more battle, no more struggle with sin. And that is the evidence of the Holy Spirit at work in your life. So here's the point. Verse 6, very clear. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but it's faith working through love. Same thing in chapter 6, verse 15. For neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Circumcision doesn't matter. Uncircumcision doesn't matter. Paul says, you are in union with Christ. You have come to Christ by faith alone. You didn't come by means of circumcision. You didn't come by means of anything that you did. It was only by faith. That's what matters. When it comes to salvation, all that matters is that you've come to Christ by faith. And that faith that you have is a gift of the Spirit of God. And that gift of faith, notice in verse 6, don't miss this. It works itself out in love. When there is true faith, when there is abiding faith, when there is true saving faith, it works itself out in love. There's evidence of being made alive. There's evidence of regeneration. And that evidence is that you have a love for God, that you have a love for Christ, and that you have a love for his people. It's not to say we're justified by love. We're not. We're justified by faith. But again, as the Reformers said, we are justified by faith alone, but the faith that justifies doesn't remain alone. It works itself out, and specifically here, it works itself out in love. Please understand that, my dear friends. If we are in Christ, if we have been made alive by the Spirit of God, that will be demonstrated in this body by our love for one another. And you need to think about that. Is that true in your life? Is the Spirit of God at work in your life where you are loving one another in Christ? And this is not a worldly love. This is a biblical love. We are to love as God has loved us, selfless love, sacrificial love. Jesus made that very clear. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples. How? By your love for one another. Turn with me for just a moment to 1 John. I'll show you this specifically. 1 John chapter 4. We see this. The faith works itself out in love. 1 John chapter 4. And John writes this in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. I mean, this is clear. This is the evidence. It's faith working itself out in love. Verse 19, same chapter. We love because he first loved us. Then listen to this. If someone says, I love God, and yet hates his brother, he's a what? He's a liar. Wow. It's so easy to say, I love God, isn't it? It's so easy. I love God. I believe the gospel. I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins and he rose from the dead and I am in union with Christ. But what's the evidence if we don't have a love, this selfless, sacrificial love that should be demonstrated in each and every one of our lives in the body of Christ? In fact, he says, if we don't love, we're liars. Or he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. It's not possible to have a true love for the Lord and not love one another as Christ has loved us. Does that mean we're going to love each other perfectly? No. Doesn't mean that. God forbid. You know I don't love perfectly. But even when we don't, what do? We go to each other, don't we? We tell each other, I've sinned against you. Would you forgive me? And then, of course, what do? We forgive. We forgive one another because we recognize and we realize how much we've been forgiven by God. That's the kind of love we're talking about here. That's the kind of love that should be demonstrated in the body of Christ. I want to show you a very practical example. James chapter 2. I just want you to see the practicality of this. James chapter 2. And you're familiar with James in chapter 2. And he makes a lot of the same points that Paul is making in his letter. And James writes this in verse 14. Very similar to what we're talking about here. What use is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but he has no works, can that faith save him? Answer, of course not. Again, it's not that works save us, but true abiding saving faith will be worked out by your works. And here's the example. If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, well, go in peace, be warmed, and be filled. In other words, I want to take care of you. I'm going to meet all of your needs, no worries. And yet, what do? You don't do anything. You don't give them what is necessary for their body. What use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is a dead faith, being by itself. Real and abiding faith is a faith that works itself out in love. I read this week that we are most free when we so trust in God that we are filled with His love and thus enabled to love others with a selfless sacrifice. Let me read that again. Notice this. For Christ has set us free, right? We are most free when we so trust in God that we are filled with His love and thus enabled to love others with a selfless sacrifice. That is faith working itself out in love. So as far as justification is concerned, we're justified by faith alone, nothing else. Remember, it's either all of Christ or none of Christ. This is why Christ is our only hope. If you believe that you can earn your salvation, Christ is no benefit to you. You're obligated to keep the entire law, and because you cannot, you are severed from Christ, you've fallen from grace. Our only hope is Christ. But if you are in union with Christ, you recognize that you long for the day where you will be with Him for all of eternity. And right now, as you await that day, that love for Christ, that faith you have in Christ, which is a gift from God, should be working itself out in love. Let's pray. Father, you are so gracious to us, so kind to us. We thank you for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to pay the penalty of our sin that we might be reconciled to you. And we thank you that you, by the power of your Spirit, made us alive, gave us life. You gave us the gift of faith that we might be reconciled to you. And I pray, as we continue to know you by reading your word, that we would see that faith work itself out in love. Again, Jesus said it very clearly. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples by your love for one another. We're not talking about a worldly love. A deep, abiding love for you, and a love that is really not possible, a selfless, sacrificial love for your glory. A love that even we read, as Jesus said, that we will love our enemies and love those who persecute us. That is a supernatural love. And Father, I pray here in our own body that we would see us love one another in Christ. That we would have such a love for you that we would have that desire to be selfless and sacrificial for each other, and that would be evident among us. So, Father, we give you all the praise. We thank you for who you are and for what you do in our lives each and every day. To you belong all of the praise and all of the glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.